grateful to God for all the behind-the-scenes things that happen week by week, certainly for our technology people, certainly for the wonderful picking out of the hymns faithfully, so appropriately done. So we thank God even for the ones that are in leadership that even secured us such a nice place to meet. Grateful to God every time I'm able to come in here. And certainly, last but not least, the people that so faithfully, tirelessly feed us so well. And I think they've upped the ante today or whatever. Even if the main course doesn't show up, it looks like we're in good shape by the table on my right there or whatever. So who's that? The... Oh, you pull this off or whatever. Oh, wow. Oh, yeah. Well, I tell you what, you're going to, Pentecostals will call it the second blessing if you eat what she's partaking there, whatever. She had it one time before. So we thank you. Thank you for all you do. We really greatly appreciate that. And it's a joy to be with you. And I can't tell you what a joy it is to see you, John. They scared us to death last week with an announcement. Now he looks like the healthiest one of us, so I guess he got resurrected, whatever, sometime between last Sunday and this Sunday. So we praise God for that. We're so thrilled. And I know we trust everybody in God's hand, but we just sort of want the Lord to come back and take us all up together. That would be my preference. But I guess God writes that script. Well, he tells us here in Philippians 2, you know, the verses that you memorized there, it's God is at work in you to... willing to work for his good pleasure. God's work in us, it must be an amazing thing that he could give us a command, like we see in 2:14, to do all things without grumbling or complaining. I mean, if you take that seriously, that's a pretty big order, is it not? Or he'll tell us a couple of chapters later to be anxious for nothing. So it does show the great, marvelous provision of God. Now, what is that gracious command? It's a gracious command. Continually do all things without grumbling or complaining. No talking behind the scenes. Now, God's word tells us this will be a common temptation. You know, the passage that says that no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And then in that 1 Corinthians 10, he'll outline other things that tripped God's people up in the past. One of the things he'll mention is grumbling that invited God's loving discipline. So it's to argue, to dispute, complain against God. If you just come to realize this, the self-life is never satisfied. The self-life, it's never enough. Only God can give, no matter what we have, can give the miraculous, I've learned to be content. You're not born with it. We're not born with it at all. We're born discontent. And every time we don't get our way. So what is the secret of obeying this gracious command to no grumbling, no disputing? Now, see, it's not just not outwardly grumbling. You know, putting on a front there, but then inwardly grumbling. Now, they had some degree witnessed this, as we've alluded to, you know, when the church was formed there in Philippi. Paul and Silas were unjustly accused, unjustly imprisoned, unjustly beaten, but they're praising God at midnight. Now, that is a work of God. Now, were they able to do that? How was anybody able to do that? In much lesser situations, he says, it's our eyes are on God, even as was prayed, thanking God in the midst of that. Eyes are on God. He's in every moment, God is sovereign. He's in control. He's good. That means that he's able to overrule what may be happening that may not be good in and of itself. But he's sovereign and he's good. And if you also remember, he's gracious. That any moment in life I'm getting anything other than his judgment, which I've earned, is due to his grace. So that's the key to having a grateful heart, a grateful heart. So he's sovereign, he's good, he's gracious. Now we'll stay right there in Philippians 2, but you'll see, obviously, many things we could point out in Scripture about when God's people got their eyes off of him, which we've all done, obviously, they get tripped up. When God's was encouraging his people to go in there and experience the promises that he has. And thank you for that, standing on the promises and that wonderful promise of he'll never leave us or forsake us. Well, there in Deuteronomy, when we see that, Deuteronomy, we see what happens when they got their eyes off the Lord. It says he told them to go in and experience what he has for you. But he says, you were not willing, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord our God. We can rebel against the command to do all things without grumbling or complaining. He says, you grumbled in your tents and said, remember, rather than fixed on God, it says, because the Lord hates us. He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us from the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up, our brethren, have made our hearts melt, saying the people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. Then I said to you, don't be shocked nor fear them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness, where you saw how the Lord our God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way in which you have walked until you came to this place. But for all this, you did not trust the Lord your God who goes before you on your way to seek out for you a place for you to encamp in fire by night and cloud by day to show you the way in which you should go. We don't know the tomorrows, but we do know this, that what? God is with us, and he's sovereign, and he's good, and he's gracious, and we want to believe him to finish strong. You know, there was a doing preparing for the next series that when we finish Philippians, and this verse, and I pray it could be said for me, I pray it could be said for all of us. A compliment he gives one of those churches in Revelation, he says, you know, your deeds of late are better than your deeds at first. Now, I just appreciate that God could say to us, we don't just wane toward the end, but we finish stronger than we started. And so, our eyes on him. Now, God is at work in us. Now, he says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. I'd say if there's a balance, not in any way to negate that, but God does give us these psalms of lament where the psalmist is working out his concerns before the Lord. He's lamenting situations, and there's plenty to lament in our culture. To some degree, we lament a changing culture. We lament a changing country. But you work it out. There's a thirst for things to God to intervene and justice to happen. It will happen in God's timing and will. But Scripture says as you work that out before God, as you commit your thirst to him, in the midst of what? Suffering things that can cause one to grumble or complain. We rejoice that Jesus shed his blood, which we celebrate today, that we don't have to be controlled by the flesh, that all it knows to do is grumble and complain. That now we can walk by the Spirit. And not carry out the desire of the flesh, that where we want to grumble and complain. So the secret is to have our eyes upon God. Now, whatever your situation is at this moment, whatever God has in store for you next week, he is sovereign, he is good, he is gracious, and certainly we need other people obviously crying out to us and for us. We certainly do. Now, as you live that out, what's the result? When he says a blameless life, so that you'll prove yourself to be blameless. Blameless is no one can legitimately accuse you of things you've done that you have not made right, sought to make right with God and others. It's interesting, an aspect of the blameless life, as you look at that word in Scripture, is he'll tell us in the next book, Colossians, he says, I want to present you, Colossians 1:22, before him, holy and blameless. And then he says in verse 20, if you continue in the faith. Part of the blameless life is what? Not quitting, not giving up. Keep on going. I think of the thoughts that go through my mind sometimes when I don't like what's going on. I said, man, the thoughts is, I'm out of here. I'm quitting. You know, all those things, that's a temptation in everybody's life. That's not a godly thought, but that certainly, I don't think there's any of us that haven't felt that. And you know, is you should, and I, as I think of the faithful people here, it is worth, in this Valentine's Day tomorrow, hug your spouse, hug your father, hug your brother. What? They have hung in there. You know, there's a wicked one. And he, at times, will implant in your mind, hey, I don't want to put up with this or whatever. It's, I remember a dear, faithful pastor who shared with me both his grandfather and his father divorced and married their wives three times. Well, they came back. I guess that part's good. But here's what he told me. He says, when pressures mount upon me, I know what my father was feeling. I know what my grandfather was feeling. It's just like, what? I want to get out of here. He says, by the grace of God, I haven't succumbed to that. You know, that's not something just to take for granted. Praise and thank you for hanging in there. Thank you for getting up when you didn't feel like it and still going to work and providing for us or whatever. You know, I was an adult before I ever thanked my father for going to work every day and providing for us. Now, if you say that to a man, usually he won't know how to respond to you because he's, well, then faint. But you do, because he would not think of doing anything but that. But it is something to be grateful for. That is part of the blameless life, not continuing, not giving up, not just doing sometimes what you feel like. If you did what you feel like, you might not ever get out of bed. But continuing, blameless. He says also that you might be blameless and innocent. Innocent is the idea of pure, uncontaminated, used of undiluted metal. And innocent. Now, you say, boy, there's times in my life that I don't really, you say, feel innocent. Well, you know, sometimes God needs to restore you. That's true. All of us would say, yeah, there's some. And I thank God for the testimony of Scripture. He says that, what if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we celebrate the blood of Jesus, he can cleanse you. If there's anything he needs to cleanse you from this morning, if there's anything that's happened today that maybe makes it hinder you from worshiping the Lord or whatever, there's forgiveness. Oh, God, if you counted my sins against you, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. The righteous man falls seven times but rises again. And God is a restoring God. I think of we stay right there in Philippians, but that where he's talking about restoring his people Israel, he says, I will bring it to health and healing, he's talking about. I will restore your fortunes, and I will rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse you from all your iniquity by which you've sinned against me, and I will pardon all your iniquities by which you've sinned against me, which you have transgressed against me. See, you say, okay, God can make you blameless. He can keep you going. Paul says, apart from the mercy of God, I'd give up. But God can keep you going. In that sense, he can enable you to live blameless. He can label you be innocent because we can restore you. And then he says, children of God, above reproach. Above reproach. Recently, I read this. It says, years ago, the communist authorities in China arranged to have a biography of Hudson Taylor written and for the purpose of distorting the facts and presenting him in a bad light. As the author progressed in his work, he was increasingly impressed by the saintly character and godly life of this faithful missionary. As he learned more about him, he found it extremely difficult to carry out the assigned task with a clear conscience. Eventually, at the risk of losing his life, he laid aside his pen, renounced his atheism, and trusted Christ as his personal Savior. Hudson Taylor was blameless and innocent. Instead of the unsaved being able to rebuke him, his life was a rebuke to them. A practical question we should ask ourselves, if someone wanted to write a book to discredit our testimony, would he be able to find enough material? Or would he be forced to lay down his pen, renounce his unbelief, and trust Christ to save him? Could he rebuke me, or would my life rebuke him? Well, I would say the only hope for all of us, let's believe God for that. We don't trust ourselves. Believe God for that. Believe God for that. As you sit here, say, God, I want to stand before you one day on Judgment Day. That, you know, that prayer we read in Philippians 1, that I pray that my love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. That I could approve, make the wisest choices, approve the things that are excellent. And be one day when I stand before you sincere and blameless. So believe God for that. Believe God for that. It says that, you know, that benediction in Jude 24, it says he can present us blameless before him. So you say, Lord, I don't trust myself, but I want to believe you for that. I want to believe you for that. There's nothing wrong with laying up prayers in heaven that will go beyond as you pray for your children, your grandchildren, that they also would what? Be blameless. So believe God for that. We don't trust ourselves. We trust him. He's the one who can keep us going. So the gracious result, do all things without grumbling or complaining that you may live a blameless life. Also, he says a useful life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, there where there's injustice and harshness and dishonesty and immorality and corrupting God's straight way, misleading, making crooked, leading astray, distorting truth. That's the environment in which we live, but he says we can be in that environment. We can be light and life, shining as bright lights in a dark world, clinging to the life that we have in Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of man, John tells us. Outside of Jesus, people are spiritually dead, but when they become Christ, eternal life, when they trust Christ, eternal life is what? That you may know me and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So as we cling to him, that life, we can be a contrast to this world in which we live. Where there's angry and murmuring, there can be joy and harmony. Where there's disillusionment and greed, there can be contentedness. Guilty and impure, there can be blameless and innocent. Crooked and perverse, there can be honesty. Darkness, there can be light. Death, there can be life. So a useful life, a useful life. Now there's a suffering to live in that environment. And there is a suffering. Really, we don't quite fit in down here. It's not the paradise that God created. And, you know, we say that, and yet we have, that. And that's true. But, you know, ones from sometimes other cultures, when I remember writing an email one time, I do send out prayer emails, I'd be glad to put anybody on that, you know, that but anyhow, the an individual from another country, he says, you talk about a dark time in our nation. What? I don't know what you're talking about. I look all around us, and all there's this incredible prosperity, and it is outwardly, you know. But we know it's dark because of what, just such the moral compass has been lost and all of that. But in the midst of that, there are many earthly blessings, in a sense, that our culture knows that that's so rare in the world. The freedom that we know at the present time is so rare in the world. And I'm going to keep crying out to God. My wife shared something with me that some Barna report says that the people, I hope this is wrong, but it says the people, it broke it up by generations or whatever, if I'm saying this right, but the people in the older generation, there's only just what, like 6% that really have a biblical worldview. And with the younger generation, 3%. Is that right? 2%. I mean, I said, oh, God, help us. How could we ever win a cultural battle, you know, when they say this moral aberration is okay or whatever, you know, but just that God can intervene, and that's what I pray he would intervene. And he would plant truth in people's mind, and he would revive his church. Well, our responsibility is clear. Do all things without grumbling or complaining, having our eyes upon God, that we can live a blameless. Don't give up. Keep on trusting him. God is a God who gives encouragement and perseverance. Innocent. Children of God, above reproach. Believe him for that. And then you can be useful. Shine as lights and life in a dark and dying world. Now, he says, also, the joy that comes from that. The usefulness, yes. The blameless life, but the joy. And he gives three aspects of that joy in this passage here. First, there is the joy of finishing well, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I'll have reason to glory, because it did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Now, the joy of finishing well, it is a joy to the person who finishes well. And I do cry to God for that. That's probably my biggest prayer for my own life at this day, that I would finish well and not bring shame to the Lord. But it is also a joy to the people who've invested in you, the people who've invested in you. As you make right choices, we rejoice with that, those that are younger than us, and your parents rejoice with you, and those who have invested in you. So that brings a joy to you. It also brings a joy, and that's what Paul says. He's invested in this church. He feels very close to them, and that he didn't run in vain. He didn't toil in vain. So it's a joy of finishing well. Another aspect of his joy is the joy of loving sacrifice. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the service and sacrifice of your faith, I rejoice. Now, he pictures there the Old Testament sacrificial system where there was a sacrifice, and then sometimes on top of that sacrifice they would pour a drink offering. He's picturing the dedication of the Philippian Christian as the sacrifice they put their life on the altar. He says, even if I am a drink offering, in other words, if I pour out my life blood to aid you, I rejoice. I rejoice. Now, why can he rejoice in that kind of loving sacrifice? Because he knows if it's a loving sacrifice, God empowered it. God will empower you. You can make sacrifices that won't bring joy. He says, 1 Corinthians 13, even if I deliver my body to be burned, give all my possessions to feed the poor, but don't have love, it's nothing. It profits me nothing. So, but a sacrifice that God has authored. Make sure it's something God is authoring. That's why you don't want to resist God in any way. When we have a resistance to God in any way, we can be prone to start making sacrifice God hasn't even asked us to make, because our conscience isn't clear. So God's way requires everything, but what? He will empower, and he can make our load light and his yoke easy to wear. So if it's a loving sacrifice, you can rejoice in. It's something God has authored. God can also not just author that. He can assure you what? Okay, I'm successful when Christ accomplishes his purpose and Christ is exalted. Nobody else may know about it. It may even be criticized. But if God accomplishes his purpose, that's what he tells us in Philippians 1. He says, I don't know if I'm going to live or die, but my earnest expectation and hope is this, that Christ would be exalted in my body, whether by life or death, and I would not be put to shame in anything. You're not put to shame when Christ accomplishes his purpose. Just as Jesus, he said, I set my face like a flint to the cross, but I was not ashamed. Oh, he came there and he bore our shame. But he was not ashamed, because what? The Father accomplished his purpose. And God will always vindicate that. He will vindicate that. Because see, he'll tell us in Philippians 2, he'll know that one day every knee is going to bow the knee to Jesus. One day every tongue is going to confess. So any sacrifice you do that he has authored, he's empowered, you can rejoice in. And even God will reward you for it. No matter how simple it is. Nobody ever knows about it. Give a cup of cold water in your name. You'll not lose your reward. If you give a cup of cold water in his name, you lose your reward. Certainly you're going to get a lot of rewards for those desserts you put on the table. More than a cup of water. A lot more work. Well, the third thing he says is what? Share your joy. Share your joy with me. See, I share my joy with you. That's to share your joy. To share your joy. The joy of finishing well to you and to those who invested in you, the joy of loving sacrifice, and the joy of sharing your joy. Thank God there is. Now, God is the one who perfectly understands us, and we know. But to even have others that also are on a wavelength, that they at least try. Now, maybe not perfectly understand us, but they try. That's a great joy, and be able to share that joy with them. I know it means a lot. My wife and I, when our sons will tell us about something that I rejoice in, and I appreciate them sharing that joy. And even in this sharing time, I appreciate you sharing your joy and letting us each of us share our joy with you. Well, do all things without grumbling or complaining. May God pour his grace upon you in your most challenging situation. May he give you grace even to lament. Sometimes if we say, would you pray for me that I could just honor God in this situation that's not very pleasant, that I would not have chosen to be upon me. And we're glad to be your servant and do that. So, Father, thank you for the faithfulness, Lord Jesus, here. What we've said, thank you for faithful husbands. Thank you for faithful wives. Thank you for faithful parents. Thank you for faithful children, Lord Jesus. And God, I pray that, Father, any restoration that needs to be made in any of our life, we believe you for that because you're restoring, God. Would you restore us that our lives could be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach. We give you all the glory. Father, help us to shine as lights and life in a crooked and perverse generation. Give great grace to everyone in their workplace, in their home, in their most challenging situation. So we love you, Lord, and we thank you. We pray, God, we lay before you that we would finish well. Give all glory to you, dear God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.